Amen. Please be seated. God continues to lead us from his word. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Brothers and sisters, we encourage you now, as we encourage ourselves, to hear the word of God, to hear the word preached. This is the way that God leads us. And Christ, as he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all that you have read in the scripture speaks of me. We're going through a pulpit swap this morning, and so Brother Steve is going to come and preach to us this morning. Greg is at Steve's church preaching there this morning, so I encourage you to give attention to Steve as he comes and preaches the word of God to us.
It's a delight to be here. Thank you for allowing me to bring the Word of God. We have a unity that's worked by the Holy Spirit that is transcending where we physically gather. It's places where God is gathering his church, not just in Denver, but throughout the world. And it's beautiful that we have this opportunity, and I personally really appreciate it, that I have the opportunity to show this expression of unity by being able to worship with you and actually bring your word. And thank you so much for also having Pastor Greg come down to Emmanuel Church. That's just down in Westminster on Old Wadsworth. And the Emmanuel American Reformed Church exchange that we can do. I would like to invite you to rise. Just as we're about to read the Word of God, please rise and let's pray. Lift up your hearts to God in prayer. Our Father, we depend on you for your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who works a unity among so many diverse brothers and sisters. We have different backgrounds. We come from different places. We are worked on by you, the one true God. Will you open our hearts to your word? Illumine us so that we can see what you say, but also change us so that we're transformed and renewed and encouraged. Bless us with your word, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to find Matthew chapter 18, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 18, and I'd like to read just the first 15 verses. The sermon I'm bringing is focusing on the text in verses 3 and 4, but let's read 15 verses together. So Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the word that we have just read and the proclamation of it. The text, I just want to read those two verses again, just so that you see what we're focusing on. It's Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The sermon I'm bringing is not my usual style. I usually have a sermon on a text that is specifically about that text. In this case, I'm bringing a sermon about prayer, and I'm focusing on this word of God in Matthew 18 that will speak about prayer, even though if you were to look closely at this chapter, I doubt you could find much about prayer. In fact, in preparation for this, if you were to find in the Confessions of the Church, the Westminster Larger Catechism does do what I'm familiar with in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Church has long seen a pattern of childlike trust, childlike faith, childlike dispositions with regard to prayer. So anytime your confession speaks of prayer, it will talk about being childlike. Hence, I began with Matthew 18. Because Jesus has a child come before them, and he says, unless you turn and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom. Congregation loved by Jesus Christ, our Lord, some time has passed since 9/11, and as I teach the youth of the church, I realize how much time has passed because I can't really use that as an illustration. I always have to explain what I mean. What I remember where I was at the time that 9/11 was being recorded and broadcast, that's very vivid in my mind. One thing that stands out when those World Trade Center buildings were attacked was the number of prayers that went up. People instinctively were saying, "Oh my God," in a way that was no longer like blasphemy, like people so quickly just chatter it, even children at the playground, without meaning it. They were saying, "Oh my God." The reporters, as they were holding their microphone, they were saying, "Oh my God," in a way there was some reverence there. And the people they were interviewing said the same. There was an instinctive prayer going up to God when you're vulnerable, when you're trying to say, is this for real? When you're helpless, when your very foundations are shaking, when you're insecure, when you're in pain, when you're in need, prayers go up to God. As I was working to bring a sermon series on prayer in the Emmanuel Church, I could have done it in two different ways. I could have said, you know, we should pray constantly. The Apostle Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. And it could be a very direct way of bringing the Word of God. Pray more frequently, pray more urgently. But I want to go to the root of the problem. Why don't we pray so much? What gets in the way of prayer? Why is it that your prayers are haphazard? They show up once in a while and not too frequently. I wish I could pray more frequently, more constantly. Well, at the root of the problem, you might call it the Huggies Pamper Syndrome. You know, it's the old ad I remember seeing, the Huggies commercial for these pull-up diapers. And the little child said, I'm a big kid now. That's the symptom of our deeper problem, why we don't pray. It's like we're growing up. The more I grow up spiritually, the more I can do things myself, and the less I need God. You see, with the Huggies diapers, the less you need mom and dad, the more you do yourself as a child growing up. What gets in the way of prayer is we get a sense that we don't need God as much as we used to. If that's what spiritual growth looks like in your life, you're very wrong. We need God more than the day we first came to know him. So the message I'm bringing from Matthew 18, I'd like you to be able to write the message in a title like, Become Like Children So You Pray. Become Like Children So You Pray. And I'm going to try to break this into three parts. Become Like Children So You Pray. And then first of all, what Jesus does not mean. Secondly, I'll go into what Jesus does mean. And thirdly, what Jesus means for prayer. So first, what Jesus does not mean. The words of the text, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What does the Lord Jesus mean by turning, or as a New King James might say, converting? What does he mean by turning and becoming like children, or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven? Whoever humbles himself like this child that he had in front of the crowd, in front of his listeners, he had this child come up. What does it mean? What do we know about that child that we should become like that one? So that we would become the greatest in the kingdom. Let's try something. Maybe being humble means being pure, innocent, like a child. Now, I say that with a grin because my wife and I have four children. Pure and innocent is not something that comes to mind when I think of children. They can be quite self-centered, quite demanding, not so humble. The world kind of revolves around them. They expect it to. Is it humble like pure and innocent? No. How about maybe being trusting? You know, there's a kind of humility that trusts God, or a humility with a child that trusts the parents. There are high-risk children. You know, you might call them the upper bunk kids. They'll be on the upper bunk, and they'll look at mom or dad and say, catch me. Is that what Jesus is after when he says, be humble like a child? that you would be a little more naive, not taking into account the forces of gravity, being foolish, reckless. The less you know, the better. I've often heard people explain, that's how you should become like a child. Forget studying theology. The less you know, the better. How should we become like children? What kind of humility does a child have? And for a moment, to get toward that answer, I want you to think about adults and how they are so different from children. Grown-ups, we spend our lives trying to become independent. You know, financially independent, physically independent, maybe emotionally independent too. You probably live in a neighborhood where you don't borrow your neighbor's equipment. I live in a unique neighborhood where it has the neighborhood snowblower. Everyone knows it's to be used for everyone in the cul-de-sac. But that's not normal. Most adults grow up and it's like, when can I have my own? And I won't want to knock on the neighbor's door and depend on someone else for that. We spend our lives trying to be more and more independent, more secure in ourselves, less vulnerable. We spend our lives trying to get rid of anything that's causing discomfort and pain. And then 9/11 came, and it really shook us up and realized we were kind of like children, weren't we? I want to stand on my own. As a nation, we want to stand on our own. We don't want to be vulnerable to oil prices in some other country. I want to show personally that I have it together, that people can rely on me. I'm a good person. And the disciples, they have been just going through this. I'm not sure if you caught that in the first verse of Matthew 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I wonder if they just came away from something like a meeting of the session of the church, the leadership of the church. You know, you can come away from a meeting like that and feel pretty good about some of the choices you've made and some of the activities you're involved in. And these 12 disciples, you can imagine scenarios where they'd be like, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us is it that is doing the most for the Lord? Which one of us is the one that God really needs? Am I indispensable for him? I help God out, don't I? It's people who do God a favor, right? Wrong. Become like children. So I'm going to summarize this first point like this. It's not being childish. That's not what Jesus means. Become like children doesn't mean being childish. It doesn't mean self-centered. It doesn't mean being demanding and rude, having the world revolve around you. He means being dependent. Being dependent. And that's where I want to get to our second point here. A kind of humility that is not a behavior and it's not an attitude, it's a status. Maybe to explain this, a humility that's more like a position of standing. If you were to imagine you get an award, you've probably seen somebody get an award for some great accomplishment. They're called to the front and they're kind of on the spot, a little bit nervous. They haven't prepared a speech, a thank you speech. And so they get to in front of the microphone and they say, I'm humbled by this. I'm deeply humbled by this award. That's capturing something of it being a status that's put on them. It's a humble position. And Jesus Christ is now speaking of the humility of a child. And what's that humility of a child? It's a position they're born into. It's a position they're adopted into. Starting point of Matthew 18 is these disciples asking, who is the greatest? Which one of us is proving to be the greatest? Which one of us is the most grown up here? That's how striking it is when Jesus has a little child come. He's saying to all of them, you are wrong about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, children of God, they are the greatest. Why? Where is their strength? Where is their greatness? It's not in themselves. It's outside of themselves. It's in their connection to the one who has adopted them or brought them into the world. It's outside of themselves. That's their strength. And a child has it in their parents. And the message here is Jesus is saying, the strength of a child is in God. I want to give two stories. It is from the animal kingdom because I've encountered a few animals in my life. And I want to explain the difference between an animal being on its own and an animal being helped out. I grew up in northern British Columbia. By northern, I mean halfway to Alaska, and I encountered a lot of bears in my life. One time when I was about 18 years old, I had seen out the window, there's a bear that was kind of annoying. We call these pest bears, and especially when a bear is about a year old, this being a black bear, about a year old, it's been removed from its mother. The mother has had enough, she's going to work on the next cub. And so this bear, about 120 pounds, I'd guess, about the same weight as myself, I chased it. I ran it off. And that's partly because I was curious how fast. I've heard that bears can run very quickly. And that bear was scared of me. Why? It only had the strength of itself. And that wasn't very much. It was on its own. Another story. Earlier in my life, when I was 12, we had trouble bears around the house. And one was taking out all our rabbits and all our chickens, just eating everyone, killing everyone. And so we called the ranger, and we call him a game warden. He came, and he set up a trap. And the trap is a steel, huge drum, big cage, with a screen on one end and a massive steel door on the other end. There was bait inside and a trigger so that if you stepped on the trigger, the door would slam shut and the bear would be trapped inside. The warden spent some time, the ranger spent some time explaining to us that we would hear the door slam no matter where we were on the 20 acres we lived. I'm one of seven children. And we heard the moment that door slammed. But the ranger had instilled in us the fear that we should have, that when that door slams, the ranger says, you must not go near that cage. And we're curious, why? And he said, what if it's only a cub inside the trap? Well, I was 12, and I understood. That would mean the mama's outside the trap. There is no wrath like a she-bear robbed of her cubs. Well, just to skip to the end there, the trap worked, and the bear was caught, and all seven of us children ran toward the cage, even though we shouldn't have. Fortunately, it ended well. It was the right bear in the cage. But I want you to understand that the strength of a little bear is its mother. The strength and the greatness of a small bear is outside of itself. And our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing this message He takes a child up to the front. And he says, unless you turn and become, in a way, helpless and humble and vulnerable like this little child, unless you're dependent, and that's the word I would like you to capture, unless you're dependent like this child, you're not great. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this chapter is all about relationship, that the strength of someone is outside of themselves. What do you think of these little ones? Jesus is asking in this chapter, what do you think of children? You have this in Matthew 18, verse 5. If you receive, if you welcome one, if you love them and receive them into your house, you receive me, Jesus says. You see the connection? Child's not on its own. The way you respond to one of those who believe in me is how you're actually responding to me. And verse 6 and following, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, to sin, if you cause them to be tripped up, you face my wrath, Jesus is saying. And the millstone around your neck treatment's not going to be good enough for you. It's the mama bear effect that you're reading about in this chapter. See that you don't despise one of these little ones, verse 10. In verse 11, what's your attitude toward them? Because do you know what the angels in heaven are doing? They are seeing the face of God. They are on standby. The angels are on standby, seeing the face of God for the defense of one of these little ones. That if God were but to twitch, these angels would be here instantly. What do you think of little children? Are they weak? We have to answer that question a little differently now, because we have to think about their strength being outside of themselves. They are in relationship to someone else who is powerful. And a child can know that they're weak. It's fine. The weakest child can know that their strength does come from somewhere else. Is God your strength? Become like a child, Christ is saying. Become like a child who is the greatest in the kingdom. The one who knows their Lord is king. The one Jesus Christ sent to put you in that relationship with him. The one who made your blood precious as his blood? You think he'll let you go that easily? So Matthew 18 is about Christ's passion for saving the little ones. His defense for them, his protection. My second point is just this. What Jesus means is that a child is dependent on the Lord. But now I want to move to what Jesus means for prayer. Why has the church always considered this a good foundation for prayer, to have that childlike trust? I could just tell you to pray more. That's an easy way. Pray more urgently. But to be like a child, be hauled front and center, to be humbled, now we see that it's about depending on the Lord, and that you can be vulnerable and strong at the same time. You can be weak and strong at the same time. And the greatest stoppage to your prayer life is that you're grown up and that you have very few inconveniences, probably. Many of us know of luxury, know of comfort, relaxation, peace, money, strength, and health. You can stockpile most of that which makes you feel secure. Remember that parable Jesus taught about a farmer who made a great harvest, and he said to himself, let's build some more barns, and then I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry, because I've got it made. Independence, security, that's what gets in the way of prayer. So how can you pray more? There's practical ways of praying more and learning to be like a child again. Become like children. That means be aware of your weakness. Some of it is just around you, and you, it doesn't take much. You open your eyes and you're aware that you are weak and vulnerable. Think of the spiritual weakness that you might need to be aware of more often. As believers, you don't need God less than day one when you came to know the Lord. In fact, you meet somebody who's in their 90s. They're very close to the finish line of their life. What do you think the spiritual battle is like for them? Satan, the world, their own sinful nature, trying to remove those last steps of their life. How do you make it to the end? Be aware of your weakness, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit of God to hold you, to keep you standing. The battle has only ramped up since you first came to the Lord. And I wonder if you can think about your day, the way a typical day begins for you. If you can make it by 10 in the morning without having prayed urgently for the Lord to help you. By 10 in the morning, you've said things, you've heard things, you've done things that were very painful to people around you. Maybe you should be praying for strength and self-control and wisdom, gentleness and patience. Just being aware of how much you need the Lord. That's a starting point. You think about your own loved ones. You have family maybe who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you have family who used to know the Lord and they walked away from the Lord. And you have people that you are in touch with that don't care about the Lord. And you are helpless to change them. Isn't that a reason to cry out? You realize that you are weak. I have not managed to be able to change somebody's heart. I cannot convert somebody. I need the Holy Spirit. Nothing like being helpless when it comes to evangelism and outreach. Lord, I can never come up with the right words. I'm just stuttering. I can't even make sense. How do I bring the gospel to them? How do I listen to them and be patient and kind and loving? These are things that you can encounter that really ramp up your prayer life. Why? Because you see yourself, you know, in yourself, you don't have it. But what if you are humble like a child and you know your strength comes from outside of you? That should change things. And I want to urge you in these last few minutes here of seeing your strength as outside of you. Therefore, in a way, you're invincible. You're courageous and you're strong. You can take on challenges with that awareness of your strength coming from the Lord. With God holding you, you can enter situations where you are weak and vulnerable. So how to pray more constantly? You could just enter situations having less in this world. What if having a better house and having better wheels, having more luxury, more items, a better phone, is not what it's about? And that you'd be more vulnerable. This morning, Coming here, I didn't have my phone with me, and I prayed more than I usually did. My drive here, why? Well, my wife can't get a hold of me right now. What if the van didn't start for her? And and it's going through my mind. I don't even have a clock. My stereo in the car doesn't work. The things that you're missing suddenly help you ask God for help. My first car was a Chevette from 1984, and some of you would shake your head because that's a beater of a car. That car, when I was 18 years old, was a reason for me to begin praying. It was a 45-minute commute up in northern British Columbia, a lonely road. And it would break down predictably. It took me a long time to figure out what the cause was, but that car forced me to pray. And I want you to think about, there are ways that you don't have to get the next thing of comfort, the next thing that would take the edge off of your uncertainty in life. What if you were to have something missing in your life, something inadequate as a reason? Every time you work with that beastly device, you could pray. So live with less. Live for more. Pray more. Grown-ups hate feeling weak. We hate depending on others. But children haven't seen it any other way. Fasting. If you've seen the pattern in the scriptures, fasting and prayer are almost always paired together. Less food. Now, if I say fasting in our culture, in our climate, I always have to say, talk to a doctor. We have so many food-related disorders, eating disorders. So I do recommend getting some advice on that. But basically, for you to understand, fasting is where you stop eating food for a time, say a day or 12 hours, or you pick a time frame. Why? Because your stomach will be an alarm bell, and prayer will come naturally, easily. Fasting. Now, there's another one. I always look down at my page to say this one. 1 Corinthians 7, abstain from sexual intimacy. Now, of course, for anyone unmarried, true. But abstain from sexual intimacy for a husband and a wife, so that you may pray. Abstain for a season agreed upon, etc., so that you would pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. You see the pattern here. The more dependent you are, the more easily you'll find yourself praying naturally, frequently, urgently. And so as I wrap this up, I want you to leave from here thinking about what direction you're going in terms of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What direction are you going in? Are you becoming greatest in what you have to offer for God? Or is it like a child? Are you becoming greatest in the kingdom because of how much you need the Lord God? Become who you are. That's the message to help you pray. You've been adopted into the family of God. And you know that your security, your eternal security, is in His adopting you by grace through Jesus Christ. You are secure, you're safe, you're strong, you're great. But it's not in you. Become like children. They know who's got their back. Become like children so that you can pray. Because you know your Father has got you. Amen.